truth versus partial truth. So many preachers and so many theologians are teaching falsehood under the guise of truth. And what causes that defection from the faith? What causes giving in to this false teaching? Some think they're trying to save Christianity. Christianity does not need to be saved. That is why I want you to get this book, Saving Christianity, because it will show you how false that thought is.
In his newest book, Saving Christianity, Dr. Michael Youssef exposes the false teachings that are infiltrating churches today and shares the keys to seeing a revival of true Christianity in our day. Order your copy of Saving Christianity today. It's the most important book of our time. You can call, write, or visit us online at ltw.org.
The number to call to order Dr. Youssef's Saving Christianity is 866-626-4356. That's 866-626-4356 or ltw.org. It's sad, but it's often true that people define who they are by the job they hold, or the people they know, or the number of zeros maybe in their net worth. But you know, that's not how God sees you. He sees you as one of his children, or not. Today on Leading the Way, a look at humility before God. Consider those closest to Jesus who probably had reason to be proud of their earthly relationship with him, but they considered being a servant to be a better definition of who they are. Stand by now for a loving call for true humility on Leading the Way. It will change your perspective on life and living. Listen with me as Dr. Michael Youssef begins.
Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We are in the midst of a series of messages entitled Healthy Living in a Sick World, based on the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. Here Paul makes it very clear that true humility begins by willingness to be a servant of Jesus. Paul, Peter, James, Jude, every one of them felt honored and privileged to call themselves servants of Jesus. Look at verse 1, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ, as those who entrusted with secret things of God. The word that Paul uses here is literally is the lowest galley slave. It's the person who is rowing all day long in the bottom of the ship, rowing. Later, the Greek word became referencing to anybody who puts himself under authority. All Christian believers, especially those who are serving, they are subordinate and subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. A true servant of Jesus will always, always, always be an enigma and a paradox to this fallen world. If it's popular in this fallen world, it's not a true servant of Jesus Christ. You see, the world system will never understand or comprehend that we see the unseen, that we conquer by yielding, that we find rest under a yoke, that we reign by serving, that we made great by becoming little, that we are exalted by becoming humble, that we become wise by being fools for Jesus' sake, that we are made free by becoming bond slaves to Jesus. We possess all things by having nothing, that we are strong by being weak, that we triumph by defeat, that we have victory and glory in our infirmity, and that we live by dying. Question. What is the first concern for the servant of the Lord? Not how to be happy, but how pleasing to the Master. How pleasing am I to the Master? Paul did not say the servant of Jesus must be eloquent, the servant of Jesus must be clever, or the servant of Jesus must be an extraordinary communicator. No. The servant of Jesus must humble himself under Jesus. Look at verse 2, 1 Corinthians 4. It is required of the steward to be what?
Faithful.
Well, before I get carried away, I want to get to the text. I want to show you here the Apostle Paul is saying that you and I, every single day, facing three courts. Three courts. Every day we face the three courts. There is what I call the lower court, and that is the court of public opinion. What people think of you, what people think of me. That's the court we face. And you know what? Whether you like it or not, that happens. But then there's the second court. It's the upper court. That court is the court of your conscience. But then Paul said there is a third court. It is the Supreme Court. It's the Supreme Court. And that Supreme Court is what God thinks of you, how God judges you. Verse 3, but with me, look at this, is the lower court here. Here's the lower court. But with me, it is very small thing that I should be judged by you. Another translation, I think it was Phelps' translation, put it this way. It matters very little to me what anyone thinks of me. Can I get an amen? Amen. A well-known journalist from yesteryears by the name of Horace Greeley. Some of you might know the name. Here's what Horace Greeley said. Fame is a vapor. Popularity is an accident. Riches take wings. Those who cheer you today will curse you tomorrow. The only thing endures is character. And Paul said, with me, it's very little thing. What do you think of me? It's so small. It's not impacting me in any way at all that I should be judged by you. This is the lower court. But then he said there is a second court. Now, by the way, he doesn't use the word court here. In case you go home and start reading the passage, you say, where did he get this? I'm making it up. Okay? So you understand. But this is to give you a way by which you can identify with this. And he said there is a higher court than public opinion. That's the court of your conscience. Question. Is our conscience 100% accurate judge and guide? No. Paul said it is not. Let me explain. You see, the conscience can approve or disapprove something depending on our upbringing, depending on our learned pattern of behavior. If a person is brought up in a biblically sound home and they learn godly behavior and they're guided by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, then yes, in most cases, their enlightened conscience is going to guide them. But if they were brought up by people who are away from the Lord and away from understanding biblical views and the Christian faith, then at this point, their conscience cannot be trusted at all. Why? Because we were taught, and therefore our life pattern and conscience are based on erroneous principles. Here's the Word of God here. Chapter 4, Paul was saying, even the conscience that is enlightened by the Holy Spirit can rationalize wrong things and silence neutral things. It all depends on how you're trained. Here's the bottom line. Listen, I always get to the bottom line. This whole explanation is that the servant of God does not live by the opinion of others. The servant of God does not follow his or her conscience entirely. Verse 4, and Paul himself values the conscience. He's not dismissing it. He values it. And he himself knows of no evidence in his conscience to condemn him. He himself is very clear about this. But he said, my conscience cannot justify me before God. And that is why we have a third court, the Supreme Court. And that court whose opinion and judgment matters the most. Verse 5, God's evaluation is what matters the most. God's verdict is what matters the most. God's judgment is what matters the most. Why? Because people judge on the basis of appearance, and often wrong. Our conscience judges based on learned behavior pattern or felt needs. But only God judges us on the basis of motive. Did you get that? Only God judges us on the basis of motive. Beloved, listen to me. Only each of us individually can judge our motive. No one can judge another person's motive. I've known and loved my wife for 50 years. I cannot judge her motive because no one can accurately judge another person's motive. Only we can judge our own motives. Please, don't misunderstand. It is nice when people, especially believers, encourage us and support us. It's lovely. It is nice when our conscience does not condemn us. It's lovely. But it is a far more immense and beyond description when you hear the Lord's approval. Ever since I was a young man, I've always been motivated. And it's nothing that I have worked on. It's just I don't understand it. But I've always been motivated with what I call the audience of one. It's always throughout my ministry. But as I do come to this over time, it's becoming more intense, that I care deeply of wanting to hear from the lips of my Savior, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's recap here for a minute. True humility manifested in obedience to the truth of the Word of God. True humility is manifested in the acknowledging of the sovereignty of God. True humility is manifested in our deep desire to please the Lord. And this is really, my beloved friends, the crux, the core of the problem with the Corinthian church. That really is the core problem that Paul is dealing with. These folks were believers, yes. They were saved, yes. But they were prideful. They were boastful. And Paul is saying, at the very core of their division and factionalism is pride. They were proud of their human wisdom. They were proud of their human leaders. They were proud of taking side and creating division. And yet, in their case, the leaders themselves were godly and humble, and they did not want to see this happen. That's why I said, don't go beyond what's written. Sadly, today, we have leaders who foment and develop and cherish, eagerly promote themselves and want followers to follow them, not Jesus. Now, here's something you can be sure of. Whatever God intends for unity in His body, the church, Satan always intends it and means it for division. In fact, the word arrogant that the Apostle Paul uses here is used literally to mean an inflated view of one's opinion, an inflated view of one's ideas. That stubbornness, sadly, can have disastrous consequences. May God forbid that anybody at the sound of my voice fall in this trap. I was thinking about a story some years ago about a U.S. Navy ship, large battleship. They noticed a small light from in the dark. And the captain immediately got his communication officer. He said, "Send the following message. Alter your course 10 degrees south." Immediately came the answer. "No, you alter your course 10 degrees north." I mean, the captain became livid. "Who is this who's questioning my authority?" And then he immediately sent a second message. "Alter your course 10 degrees south." Thought the second message was ignored. "I am asking you to alter your course 10 degrees north." By that time, the captain was furious, to say the least. He said, "This is Captain Smith of the U.S. Navy. I am ordering you. I'm a battleship, and I'm ordering you. Change course, alter course, 10 degrees south." Came the answer. "I am Seaman Third Class Jones. You alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse." Now, beloved, how many times pride sets us on a collision course with the lighthouse? How many times pride sets us on a collision course with the light of the world. How many times arrogance and pride make us think that we know better than God and His Word, insisting on our own course of action. And that, my beloved friends, brings us to a collision course with the Rock of Ages. Think with me. How many who have allowed pride to control their foggy thinking and lost perspective? How many times pride made us adamant not to submit to the authority of the Word of God, and we think we know better in this 21st century? Here's another problem. Pride is not an orphan. Say that with me. Pride is not an orphan. He has a lot of siblings. And he has a twin sister named arrogance and boasting. And that is why Paul said, verse 7, why do you brag? Why do you think that you are above other believers? Why do you think that you or your group are better than others? Paul said, in reality, we have nothing to brag about. Why? Because everything we have is given to us. How can you brag about that which is given to you? Ultimately, he said, we're all made of the same stuff, that ultimately we're all redeemed by the same Lord. Ultimately, we're all given the same Spirit. And when you are given something, you can't brag about it. It should bring us to our knees in gratitude and thanksgiving. And beloved, I don't have to tell you, gratitude is becoming a rare commodity in our culture. Verse 8, Paul uses sarcasm and he calls them kings. You see, the Corinthian believers were actually having the very same problem as the church of Laodicea. You remember in the book of Revelation? The church of Laodicea in the book of Revelation, where Jesus sent them a letter, and they thought that they were rich, needing nothing. And like the Laodicean, they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Look at verses 9 to 13. Finally, Paul speaks of the paradox of Christian leadership. If you've never understood the paradox of Christian leadership, you'll see it here. And it is summarized in four words. Four words: spectacle, fools, sufferers, and scum. This is literal words. But I need to give you a historic background in order for you to understand those verses. You have to understand the historical background to it, because Paul is writing to these people who are living in the Roman Empire. They understood it. They were living it. As you know, Rome conquered the world. They conquered the world. And so whenever they conquered either part of North Africa or in the Middle East, and they conquered that whole Mediterranean basin, well, whenever they conquered one of those countries, they immediately, after the battle, they come home and they have a victory parade in the main street of Rome, right at the center, a victory parade. The first people to walk in these parades, the first ones to come in, marching in, are the Roman generals, victorious, bragging about the victory. They are at the front of the parade, followed by the army officers, followed thirdly by the foot soldiers. That is the victory parade. And way, way, way in the back of the parade, the conquered king with his officers. And they are on a prominent display for all to see, for all to mock and make fun of. These prisoners of war were under a death sentence. And they were called spectacles. See, this is where he gets the word. Spectacles. And Paul refers to them here. And the Apostle Paul is saying to us that a life of a discipleship is a life of servanthood. A life of servanthood is a life of humility. Beloved, in this world, true servants of the living God may be ridiculed, but in heaven they will rule. In this world, the servants of the living God may be mocked, called fools. but blessed are the fools in Jesus' name. In this world, the true servants of the living God may be called names, but they have no time for resentment. They have no time for bitterness. They have no time of fighting. In this world, the servants of the living God who want to live peaceably, listen to me, I know a lot of Christians, they just want to live peaceably, and if they do, they will talk about God in sort of nebulous concepts, but they cannot talk about Jesus. If they want to be treated like a scum, they proclaim that Jesus is the only way to salvation and heaven, as happens in our culture and in every culture around the world. That's why I believe with so many other people, we're living in the end times. And that should not surprise us, for this is the story of our Lord and Savior Jesus himself, the King of all kings, the King of the universe. He was born and raised in obscurity. The King of the universe lived and died poor to make repentant sinners eternally rich. He had a stable for his birthplace and a manger for his cradle. He lived and worked as a carpenter in a despised town where they used to say, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" When Jesus began his ministry, he had no organization to support him. He preached without a price. He performed miracles for which he received no compensation. He said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." The King of the universe, for doing good, he received crucifixion. At the end of his earthly ministry, he was sold for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. The one who made all of the trees in the universe hung on a tree. The one who made all of the iron mines in the world, he was nailed to the cross with iron nails. His burial clothes were gift, and his tomb was a borrowed tomb. He was made a spectacle, a fool and a scum for us, for you and for me. But that is not the end of the story. A day is coming soon when his enemies shall be made his footstool. A day is coming soon when those who have pierced him, they're going to pound on their hearts. A day is coming soon when every knee shall bow. A day is coming soon when every tongue shall confess. A day is coming soon when you and I, who have suffered for his name's sake, will reign and rule with him forever. And beloved, that is why we have every reason to be humble.
You're listening to Dr. Michael Youssef on Leading the Way with his series called Healthy Living in a Sick World. You know, the beginning of healthy living and humble living is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you'd like to learn how to start a relationship with Jesus, or if you have some unanswered questions, reach out. We are at ltw.org/Jesus. Reach out right now. ltw.org/Jesus. As you may know, Leading the Way has passionate staff all around the world. And recently, one of our offices shared a note from a young woman who listens to Dr. Youssef and Leading the Way in Egypt. Allow me to summarize her story. Watching many sad and painful things happen in her life, she often asked, "Why do I live? And why was I created?" During one of those hard times, she visited a church asking the pastor to pray for her, and as she left, the pastor gave her a Bible and encouraged her to read it daily. She read and eventually began listening to Leading the Way. One day after one of the messages, she knelt down and cried out to Jesus as Lord. All of the pain, all of the questions washed away, and she lives today confident that her strength is in God who hears her prayers. Friends, we're so thankful that God used Dr. Youssef in Leading the Way and a local pastor to reach this young person for Jesus. And we want to remind you that when you stand with Dr. Youssef in prayer and financially, you too are a part of changing lives through the power of the gospel. We invite you to learn more about Dr. Youssef. Learn about the global work of Leading the Way when you call 866-626-4356. That's 866-626-4356. Now, you can also go to ltw.org and experience testimonies about the impact of Leading the Way worldwide. That's ltw.org. Well, that's our broadcast for today, and we are so glad that you could join us. We hope that you'll make it a point to listen again next time right here for Leading the Way.